Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 100, A Leader for Perilous Times. Guest minister Don Kolderman delivered this message in Fort Wayne, Indiana on November 3rd, 2019.
I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me, you have given us wisdom and power. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would direct what is to be shared this morning, and that you have truly opened up the hearts and minds of each one of us, that you will have given to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation as we have prayed. And for this we believe you, so we give you thanks in advance in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. There is really so much to share this morning and so little time. Always so little time. But praise God, we'll believe it's directed by the Holy Spirit. Even as we had sung, and when you sing, you're expressing words. You see, even to be saved, you express words. For Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if you believed in your heart what you sang with your mouth, you are reminded that the King is here.
Amen.
But you are reminded that he will be coming again.
Yes.
And much of Christendom is already beginning to prepare for that. You can see in the stores. But he will not be coming again as a baby.
Amen.
He will be coming as the King of Kings.
Yes.
And the Lord of Lords.
Yes.
He is a God of miracles.
Yes.
Believe for that.
Yes.
Be expecting of that.
Yes.
And even as Pastor Karen had shared about keep pressing on, that called to my mind from from Philippians chapter 3. When the Apostle Paul himself said, beginning with verse 12, not that I have already attained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, one thing we should do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Straining toward what is ahead. Like the weightlifter in the weight room. Straining with every fiber as being. We need to strain toward what is ahead. He goes on, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And I trust that we will do that as well. I believe truly that we're living in some very challenging, perilous, terrible, confusing times. Even as Pastor Harley noted from the meeting, those experiencing persecution around the world today. It's going on not only in our country, but in countries around the world, as was shared. I think of the words of Paul to the young man Timothy when he said in 2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 1, and there may be a few of the descriptions that I may have missed, but he said, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, slanderous, without love. And he goes on also, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Even also having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And he concludes, from such turn away. Amen. Or in chapter 4, 1 Timothy, where Paul said, the Spirit clearly says that in the later times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines taught by devils. Jesus in Matthew 24 told us to watch out. Yes. To watch out. When he was asked what would be the sign of his coming and of the end of the age. And one of the first words out of his mouth to answer was, watch out that no one deceives you. Amen. He had said in Luke 17 about the days of Noah and Lot, as it was in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And there are some phrases that he has within there. As it was in the days of Noah, there was eating and drinking, marrying and being given into marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and then the flood came and destroyed them all. So also was it in the days of Lot. There was eating and drinking, planting and building, buying and selling. No mention of marrying or giving into marriage. But then you have to maybe look at Genesis chapter 19 and see why he maybe omitted reference to that. And he said, so shall it be when he comes again. And if you look at the days of Noah, two phrases can describe that period of time. If you look at Genesis 6, great wickedness, and the earth was filled with violence. Well, you see, John, even in Revelation 12, said that Satan is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. And we know what his program is. Jesus told that in John 10. He's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so we see things going on in our country. And so I believe truly that we are, that the times of the Bible refers to as the latter or later times or terrible times. That we can expect it to be that way when Jesus returns. But we as Christians should not be fearful, surprised, or shocked. But we should be prepared, watchful, and not deceived. The overriding theme of the current series of messages or teachings here at my Father's house is currently practical applications from Bible characters, as you noticed in the flyer that you received as you came in. Since the Bible says in Habakkuk 2:4 that the righteous or just person will live by his faithfulness or by his faith, we would purpose to look at the examples of people of faith, might I even say people of great faith. We have looked at Hebrews 11 previously regarding people of faith in other messages. How do you identify a person of great faith? Are people of great faith people who just seem to have everything going for them? Or are they persons that have overcome some extraordinary challenge or successfully, victoriously come through a circumstance that was seemingly impossible? Possibly the latter. That's why we just love to be Christians. That's why we just love to be known as people of great faith. Or maybe for some of you, it's just been a bed of roses. See, when we think of people of great faith, we think of the characters referred to in Hebrews chapter 11 that we had looked at. And in the case of each one, you see they had experienced and overcome great challenges in their lives. But it was not in their own power. It was in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why my Father's house is, as the sign, I believe, says, a Spirit-filled family church.
Amen.
And that is important.
Yes.
And that is important. Well, for our Bible character this morning, I would like to look into some aspects of the life of Daniel in the Old Testament. And so you can prepare to turn your Bibles there, but we will share some additional scriptures undoubtedly. And your flyer even shared a bit of the life of Daniel, if you had opportunity to look over it a bit. And I know that, well, let me ask, who here has recently read and studied the book of Daniel? Okay. Two people. So we can maybe refresh the minds of all but two people. They've got it down. Okay. And so I know that in the time frame that we have this morning, that there are important things that we won't have time to share, but I hope that you will set aside personal time to read and study the book. Now, when I say the name Daniel, what is the first thought that comes to your mind? I heard verbally, lion's den. Why was he thrown in the lion's den?
Trusting God.
Pray.
Because he did what he always did before and he wasn't going to be threatened.
Okay, we're going to take a look at that and we'll see if you are right. So what was going on in his world, in his country, at that time? Was it a time of peace and prosperity, or a time of conflict and uncertainty? Was he a prophet, or was he a leader in government? Or was he both? Is being both even possible? Just like we experience so often today in the leadership of our country. Most of them are prophets and leaders of great faith. I see some doubtful looks and some heads turning. You see, Jeremiah, who was a contemporary of Daniel in Daniel 25, contains some of God's warnings to Judah. Where in verse 9, interestingly, and there's much more to say in that, but we can't take the time. But he makes reference to God saying, "My servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." That's an interesting title for God to give Nebuchadnezzar, is it not? You don't recall that Nebuchadnezzar was a tyrant? Maybe very similar to al-Baghdadi? Huh? living in very much the same area of the world? Oh, but God refers to him as my servant, King of Babylon. Well, let's turn, please, first of all, before we get into Daniel, to Jeremiah 27. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Jeremiah 27. Well, I can tell we'll be challenged for time. Beginning with verse 1, early in the reign of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord said to me. Make a yoke out of straps and crossbars and put it on your neck. Then send word to the kings of Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, and Sidon, through the envoys who have come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Give them a message for their masters and say, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Tell this to your masters. With my great power and outstretched arm, this is God speaking, with my great power and outstretched arm, I made the earth and its people and the animals that are on it, and I give it to anyone I please. God can give kingdoms to anyone he pleases. Verse 6, now, I will hand all your countries over to my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Again, we see God saying those words. I will make even the wild animals subject to him. All nations will serve him and his son and his grandson until the time for his land comes. Then many nations and great kings will subjugate him. If, however, any nation or kingdom will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, or bow its neck under his yoke, I will punish that nation with the sword, famine, and plague, declares the Lord, until I destroy it by his hand. God can use whoever he wants. So do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your interpreters of dreams, your mediums, or your sorcerers who tell you you will not serve the king of Babylon. They prophesy lies to you that will only serve to remove you far from your lands. I will banish you and you will perish. But if any nation will bow its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let that nation remain in its own land to till it and live in it, declares the Lord. I gave the same message to Zedekiah, king of Judah. I said, bow your neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon. Serve him and his people, and you will live. Zedekiah was the king of Judah. Why will you and your people die by the sword, famine, and plague with which the Lord has threatened any nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Do not listen to the words of the prophets who say to you, you will not serve the king of Babylon, for they are prophesying lies to you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. They are prophesying lies in my name. Therefore, I will banish you, and you will perish, both you and your prophets who prophesy to you. And he goes on. There is so much to share. But you see, when Daniel acknowledged in his prayer, which we prayed a moment ago, that God raises up and he deposes kings, he can still do that today.
Amen.
Why was Israel experiencing this? And in Jeremiah 52 and 2 Chronicles 36, you can also read some description of the fall of Jerusalem at the time of King Zedekiah. And it's here, about here, that the story of Daniel begins. Though these previous scriptures are placed within the context of God's dealings with his own people, Israel, Judah, Ezekiel broadens the application to a country in Ezekiel 14, verses 12 to 23. Yet it refers to Daniel along with two other Old Testament men. So in Ezekiel 14, verses 12 to 14, I'll just read a couple verses from there, beginning with verse 12. The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel says, "Son of man, if a country sins against me by being unfaithful, if a country sins against me by being unfaithful, if a country sins against me by being unfaithful," do we need to pray for our country? "And I stretch out my hand against it to cut off its food supply and send famine upon it and kill its people and animals." Verse 14, "Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they could save only themselves by their righteousness," declares the sovereign Lord. And in verse 16, 18, and 20, you see about the same statement, but he adds, "They could not save their own sons and daughters," in reference to God's other three stated dreadful judgments of wild beasts, a sword, and a plague. Yes, God raises up, he deposes kings, and he raises up others. And we could share why these three men, which includes Daniel. I'll just reference in regard to Daniel. In Daniel 1, verse 9, we have the words, "Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, so Daniel was given favor." In verse 17, "These four young men, of whom Daniel was one, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds." And in Daniel 9, verse 23, and you have verses 21 to 23 in your flyer. But in 23, we see, "As soon as you began to pray, a word went out which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision." And then in Daniel 10, verse 12, then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." So you see why Daniel was one of the three men named when God said, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in a country that was being unfaithful, they could save only themselves with their righteousness, not even their sons, own sons and daughters. Daniel. The book of Daniel, please. We'll get to the lion's den yet. I believe. But in Daniel chapter 1, it tells us that in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. So these were some individuals that had been brought in as slaves. Because you see, God's judgment came upon his chosen people. And if God will bring justice upon his chosen people, do you believe that we will be exempt? But so here it says now, he was ordered to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Now notice the description of them. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years. And after that, they were to enter the king's service. To me, it's kind of interesting as you look at some things like this about how long did Jesus spend training the 12? About three and a half years. And so they were to be trained. So we see that Daniel was someone that was able to be trained. And Daniel chose food other than what was offered from the king's table. But notice in verse 17, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all the kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions of all kinds. In verse 20, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his own kingdom. These slaves, Daniel, approximately 15 years old at the time, ripped away from his family, his city, his country, taken to a foreign land, and he sat on the doorstep of his house and he cried and he cried and he cried. No, that wasn't Daniel. He wasn't in a comfortable position as he was taken from his country to another, to a country whose language he didn't even know. But to me, it's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar has more wisdom than some of the leadership in our country that are so opposed for people coming in to learn our language. And so they had to learn the language of the country that they had come to. And so they did, and Daniel did. You see, even if you looked at the account of the Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis, you see that the one thing it makes note of, that God noted as they were of one language, God states that there was nothing that they couldn't do, and they were ungodly people. So there are things to be learned from the Bible, okay? And so the first challenge came when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream in chapter 2. And Daniel replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble." Yeah, that sounds like an Eastern leader, huh? "But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor." Oh, yeah. They weren't just being asked to interpret the dream. They were asked to tell the king what he had dreamed and then interpret it. Otherwise, you see the penalty. So when they said, the astrologers answered in verse 10, there's not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. Verse 12. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued and put these wise men to death. And men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. And I have to skip some things, but in verse 14 it says, Daniel spoke to the king's guard with wisdom and tact. We're looking at some qualities that Daniel possessed to be the great person of faith that he had. And notice in verse 17, then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, whom you perhaps more remember as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, okay? And those names of them are given in the book as well. But he explained to his two friends. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision, and that's where we see the prayer recorded that I had included in our opening today. You see, when Daniel was a participant in what could be a very great crisis, I mean, his life was at stake. He didn't just go running throughout the neighborhood asking everyone to pray for him. Isn't that kind of interesting? He got together his three friends. Oh yeah, these were the guys that were thrown into the fiery furnace because they said, oh king, we will not bow down to your statue because our God will save us. And even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. Amen. That's how most Christians are today, right? They're just bold and steadfast, and they have that kind of trust in God because we sing he's a God of miracles.
Thank you, Jesus.
Do we believe it?
Amen.
Oh, and then in chapter 5, you see, succeeding Nebuchadnezzar was Belshazzar, and he had this banquet, and as they were sitting at the banquet drinking from the vessels that had been brought from the temple in Jerusalem, all of a sudden Belshazzar saw the hand of a man writing on the wall. And it says that his knees were knocking together. He was terrified. And finally, Daniel came forth. And one of the things that he said to the king, verse 22 of chapter 5, but you, his son of Nebuchadnezzar, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this, and he had recounted about things about his father. And the inscription on the wall was, meeny, meeny, tekel, parson. And this is what the words mean. Meaning, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. And that was repeated twice. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. And Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. You see, he had risen to this. And that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. So here we have this boy who started out as a slave at about 15 years of age, had to undergo training, okay? And he was able, by the power of God, to do extraordinary things that others were not able to. See, so when the Bible says in the book of James, chapter 1, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who upbraideth not, and giveth to all men liberally, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubteth is like a wave of the sea that's tossed to and fro. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord, but if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Daniel needed wisdom, and he asked, do you need wisdom from time to time these days within which we're living? Ask God for wisdom. Amen. Believing that you'll receive it.
Yes.
Huh?
Yes.
And you shall have it?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Chapter 6. We're getting to the lion's den. Now, this is later on in Daniel's life. But it pleased Darius to appoint 100 satraps. I don't know what word your Bible may use. Many of the translations say satrap, which was really a governor of a province. So when we have reference to satraps here, it's to governors of provinces. And it pleased Darius to appoint 100 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with 3 administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. So Daniel had survived Nebuchadnezzar. He had survived Belshazzar. He had survived and now was in under the rulership of Darius. But there were how many satraps? And there were how many administrators? So we have how many altogether?
123.
Okay? Kind of keep that in mind a bit, okay? It'll play into the account a little bit later on. Now, the satraps were made accountable to them. That is to these 3 administrators. You see that? Okay? The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Do you see the high position that Daniel had as a foreigner brought in as a slave into the country of a tyrant? It goes on, verse 3. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators. See, it's like Jesus, he had the 12, but then he had the 3, Peter, James, and John, huh? And here we have 3 administrators. But so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps, that was probably the CIA, the Committee on Intelligence, and the Judicial Committees.
FBI.
Okay. Oh, yeah, the FBI, thank you. Okay. It says that at this, the administrators and satraps tried to find some way to award him for his exceptional performance. Oh, your translation doesn't say that?
No.
Oh, well, I'm glad that you're following along.
Amen.
Okay. So what did they do? The administrators and the satraps, and there are how many now? How many now? 122, because Daniel made 123, right? Okay. So they tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. So they needed at least 3 years of investigation. See, you see, when I read the Bible, I try to look at what is it saying about that period of time and about those people, but what is it saying to us, to me, who are living now? I believe that you have to look at some of these things with that kind of focus and see, okay? But so here he was, so distinguished himself by his exceptional qualities that they conduct this investigation about his conduct of government affairs, but notice it says, but they were unable to do so. They tried to find charges to bring against him. How many were on this committee? 122 on this committee. And if they had been placed in these kinds of positions as governors of provinces, I don't think Nebuchadnezzar, if he chose someone like Daniel who had exceptional qualities, that these others were just people who slept through the day. So they had ability to investigate. Verse 5, finally these men said, these men, how many?
122.
Said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless what? Unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Have to check out what church he attended now. How often did he go? Huh? What kind of a pastor did he sit under? We've got to check these things out. Verse 6. So the administrators and the satraps went one by one because they wanted to keep their conversation, you know, discreet, that they wouldn't be, huh? They went as a group. They went as a group because they were so bold. Okay, so bold to bring these accusations against this man that they went as a group. Darius must have had a pretty good sized chamber, right? Because he brought in, how many men came in? 122 as a group? As a group to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. Boy, now you know that they want something, right? The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. See, now you see a lie there already. What's the lie? They said, the royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue. I think there was at least one dissenting vote. The head administrator. His name was Daniel. So they circumvented him when they went to the king. Verse 8, now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes of the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Well, I mean, when you have 122 guys all saying the same thing and they're men of integrity, they should have some by virtue of their position, right? Just like the leadership in our country, right? Persons of integrity that you could believe, So he put it in writing. Verse 16. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. You see, he was a foreigner in Babylon. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God. Oh God, I thank you that I've had this challenge put in my way. Just like you or I would do, right? Oh, we thank you, God, for these challenging times. But he prayed, giving thanks to his God, notice, just as he had done before. He was not doing anything differently now under this very serious circumstance than he had been doing all along. Then these men again went as a group. These bold guys, right? You know, I didn't see any description of Daniel looking like Samson. Or like Goliath, or, huh? And yet, they went as a group. And found Daniel praying and asking God for help. Boy, they were really investigators. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days anyone who prays to any god or man except you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? See, they saw that on that video cast from what channel was that? You know. And so they brought that up, right? The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." And the gavel strikes down. Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah," yeah, you know where he came from. "He pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day." Isn't that an awful indictment to be accused of praying 3 times a day? Huh? But most all of us would probably be indicted on those grounds too. It's kind of quiet in here. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. You see, the king still recognized the exceptional qualities that Daniel had. Then the men went as a group again to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel. The king gave the order. He had tried everything throughout the entire day to find some way. But see, it had been put in writing, signed. So he gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." Do you see how God can give you favor even in your workplace?
Amen.
With those over you or those working with you? Daniel had favor. Praise God for his ability to do that. You see, he's a God of miracles. Never sell God short. Verse 17, interesting verse. a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation may not be changed. What does that remind you of? Nothing. You remember when Jesus was placed in the tomb? A stone was rolled in front of it so that he couldn't get out. No. Or that someone could steal him. And the signet ring of the ruler was also sealed so that it couldn't be tampered with. Isn't that kind of an interesting side note? So that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him. And he could not sleep. Verse 19, at the light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. See, the king, you know, was talking about Daniel's God, but he didn't have relationship with Daniel's God. So when he came to where the stone had been rolled, and it was still there, he came in an anguished voice. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? See, because there were two pretty big lions down there in that. I mean, you've seen all of the paintings, right? Daniel and two lions in the lion's den. Huh? Right? Or maybe there were three, maybe I miscounted. Two or three lines? Okay. Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, in God's sight. I was found innocent in God's sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. He was righteous before God, and he was righteous before the king he served in a foreign country, a tyrant. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, please note, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. The angel had kept both of the lions' mouths shut. Not even a scratch. Well, maybe they fed the lions before they put Daniel in. Well, let's see. So at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. How many men?
122.
Were all of them married? Maybe, I don't know. So now we have how many if they were all married?
244.
244? Oh, but it says, and their children. So what if they just had one child each? But that's probably not the case, I mean. Huh?
122 more.
360.
360? That was a pretty big den. Did you ever read the story and note how big this den of lions was? If you could throw 360 plus people into it? Huh? And the Bible goes on to say, and before they reached the floor of the den, everyone say, before they reached the floor of the den. Say, before they reached the floor of the den.
Before they reached the floor of the den.
Something must have happened. Oh, the lions overpowered them and crushed one or two of the bones in each of their body. Crushed all their bones.
In pieces.
Yeah. So before they reached the floor, all of these people that came as a group, with their wives and children, the group got larger. And before they reached the floor of the den, all of their bones were crushed. So you see why the king was a little bit anguished and why he didn't sleep at night. I mean, what chance was there in the world of Daniel? Would they be able to find a scrap of him the next morning? Huh? Under ordinary circumstances? Verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land. May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. He is king. He is the God of miracles.
Amen.
For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian, who came after Darius. See, sometimes I think we read through our Bibles just a little too quickly, you know, because you have to read at least 15 pages a day or something like that, or, you know, if you're going to. The psalmist said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he was only quoting from Deuteronomy. And there is so much more, even so much more about Daniel. But so, what is going on in our world, in our country at this time? In light of how God meted out justice upon his chosen people, are there issues in our country that could be affected by the leaders we choose in positions of government? Which we in a democratic republic, we can participate in? In 2 days and a year from now, we have an opportunity to affect the choice of leaders for our city, our state, and country. You know, an interesting side note that contributed to David being a successful king was that in a listing of extraordinary warriors that he surrounded himself with, and you need to read the account in 1 Chronicles 12, truly. I mean, David had some extraordinary warriors. I mean, they could sling a stone right or left-handed accurately. They could throw a spear accurately, right or left-handed. One could take on 100 all by himself. Another one could take on 1,000 by himself. These were the kinds of people that David surrounded himself with. That's the kind of people we want when we are going through a circumstance, right?
Amen.
And then in verse 32, it has this interesting verse among these warriors of David. From Issachar, the tribe of Issachar, okay? Men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command. But men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Do the leaders in our country understand the times we are living in and what the United States should do? You have an opportunity to affect that. And so that's in pages 4, 5, 6, and 7 of the rest of my message. Maybe for another time. But having said that, you know, when you have a democratic republic, laws are made based on a majority of people, right? If you have a godly majority, you can expect, you can tend to expect a godly outcome. If you do not have a godly majority, and they are actually ungodly, our country is facing serious circumstances. And I'm not recommending that everyone should drive all of their neighbors to the voting place. Because what if they're not informed? Their vote may be worse than no vote at all. I'm saying we need to use wisdom. Okay? Yeah, and we think of James, or Jesus saying, you know, a kingdom divided itself against itself will come to ruin. And James recorded, where there's envy and strife, there's confusion and every evil work. You know. So pray to God for wisdom. And use some wisdom in gathering as reliable information as you can so that your vote can be a vote for God and for blessing to our nation. And with that, we'll break into our smaller groups, which we do here at my Father's house. So those of you listening by podcast, we'll wrap this up in a little bit, but you have a couple questions in your flyer that you have to discuss in your small groups, and then we'll come back and conclude. Bring the offering before our wrap-up. Agreement for God's blessings upon each one of you. And so just a little bit in a little closing or wrap up of our message today. And I understand there was a bit of a glitch in the technical system, you know, so it has already cut off, so I was given permission to finish the rest of I would like to share those just several scriptures in wrap-up. And as we were, our subject was in regard to faith. I'd just like to share some of the closing words of Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 32. This is the great chapter of faith. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell. I guess he read my message before I wrote it. I do not have time to tell all about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the lion's mouth, the reference to our man of today, quenched the fiery of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. We're still speaking of people of faith. They were put to death by stoning. We think maybe of Stephen, huh? They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And I always move right into Hebrews chapter 12 because it begins with therefore. Okay? Therefore, Hebrews 12:1, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's these great people of faith, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. It's not a 10-yard dash. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. I like that word, fix. Fixing. That's not a casual glance at something. Okay? Fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the pioneer or author and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And so I encourage you in the days ahead, at any point that you're beginning to grow weary and lose heart, maybe consider throwing off everything that hinders. There are some things that may not be sin, but they may hinder. And of course, the sin that so easily entangles. And then let us run with perseverance the race marked for us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. God's word works. In Isaiah 55, God is quoted as saying, the words that go forth out of my mouth shall not return to me void or empty, but they shall accomplish what I please and prosper in the thing to which I send them. So share God's word. Share it with yourself. It works. It doesn't return to him void or empty. And then in conclusion, as we also consider circumstances in our country today, in closing, I believe that it's important for us to remember 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. There God says, if my people, everyone say my people.
My people.
He's not talking about the sinners now, right? He's talking about my people, the believers. If my people, who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Our land needs healing. Put 2 Chronicles 7:14 into practice daily so that God forgives our sin and He will heal our land.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.